Hey, everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to welcome you this week to our midweek video. It is Thursday morning, 4 a.m. I'm recording my Thursday morning video early here. I want to welcome you to the video, as I already said, and to our YouTube channel here, Grace Life Bible on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell so that you can stay current with our ministry when we go live from the church building on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and at 10:40 with our main services, as well as when we create content here midweek and put that available to folks here on YouTube and other places. Hope you're all doing well today. I want to remind you about our featured book here for the month of January, which is my booklet on preservation and Psalm 12, 6, and 7. The Preservation of God's Word, a close look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. You can pick this up for about $1.99 in Kindle format, and then just under $5 from Dispensational Publishing House. There'll be a link to this in the description underneath this video. And I also want to remind you again about our Rumble channel here that we established, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this last year in 2021 as an alt-text site to YouTube. Should something happen to our YouTube ministry, and we are up to 172 subscribers there. So we want to thank all of you who have joined us on Rumble. So this week, what I want to do is I want to make a video kind of discussing an issue about the issue of intentional decisions made by the King James Bible translators versus printer errors. And this topic came up in the comments on one of my videos from a couple years ago, and it came up surrounding the issue of Jude verse 25 and the insertion of the word both into that verse. Okay, now I'm going to show you that verse here in a second, but I've often used Jude verse 25 as an example of a principle that I believe is important in this conversation about preservation, transmission, and translation. And that is that I do not believe, after considering a whole bunch of data and arguments, that preservation required verbatim identicality of wording. Okay. Now, I think that preservation is a biblical promise. I think God did preserve his word. I wrote this book about Psalm 12, 6, and 7, arguing that I do believe that this passage is talking about the preservation of the actual words of Scripture and not just the people, as some have asserted. So I do believe in the promise of preservation. However, when you look at any level in the conversation, when we look at the original languages, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, whether we look at the printed editions of the Greek text in the Textus Receptus, whether it's by Erasmus or Stephanus, or Beza, or the Elzeva brothers, or whoever, there, and we look at the printed history of the King James, there is not verbatim identicality of wording, okay? Now, that doesn't mean there is not substantive doctrinal equivalence, right? There are two different ways that you can have a difference. You can have a different way of saying the same thing, which to me is not a problem, or you can have a substantive difference in meaning, which would be and is a problem in my understanding. So the reason I do not advocate for the ESV, the NIV, the New American Standard, and the reason I am a King James advocate is because I believe there is substantive differences with modern versions that differ substantively from the King James. Okay? So, and that's what I've been trying to explain now for a number of years. And I just want to bring that up because it bears heavily on what I'm going to say as we look at one example. Now, we're going to look at one example. And we're going to look at what evidence do we have to suggest or to evaluate this example. So you should not take the one example that I'm going to talk about in this video and therefore extrapolate it across every single example that could be brought up, because I think every example needs to be considered independently or individually. What we are going to look at here is just one example. All right. Now, this is a website I have up here on the screen called the King James Bible Black Letter Edition. And I find this website to be helpful for a number of reasons, but primarily because what it does is it allows you to view the 1611, the original 1611 King James text in parallel columns with what is the standard King James text of today, which is the 1769 text. Okay. So we're going to look at one example here of what I'm talking about. So if we look at Jude verse 25, so on the left here where I have my cursor, this is the 1611 Bible. To the right is the 1769 text. Okay, so let's look at the 1611 first. It says, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Notice, now and ever, amen. Okay, now if we come over here and look at the 1769, it says, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and ever, amen. So the 1611 text does not have the word both in it. The 1769 text does have the word both in it. Now, for me, because I have come to the conclusion that preservation and transmission do not require verbatim identicality of wording, but substantive doctrinal equivalence, I don't have a problem with whether or not both should or shouldn't be in there, because the substantive doctrinal content of this verse is not changed at all by whether or not the word both is in there or not in there. However, many King James advocates believe that it has to be verbatimly identical, okay? And so for them, then, there's a problem here with whether or not both is in the 1611 versus being in the 1769. The substance of what the verse is teaching does not change whether both is there or not. Now and ever, or both now and ever, is still, it's a different way of saying the same thing, okay? So many observers then will come to this and they'll say, well, the omission of both in the 1769 had to be a printer error. And the printer error was later fixed. And I believe it's like the 1638 printing, I believe, or maybe it's the 1639 that puts the word both into Jude verse 25. But it's clearly not in the 1611. So this happens a lot, where any difference in printing is automatically assumed to be a printer error and not the intentional choice of the translators. So what I would like to do is I would like to look at how should we think about that with just this one example here from Jude verse 25, okay? So if you've been following this channel at all, whether my classes from the church on Sunday morning for adult Sunday school in the From This Generation Forever series, or the videos, some of the videos I've been making here from my office midweek, you know that I've been talking about lately these work in progress, these primary source work in progress documents that speak to the process used by the King James translators. Well, in the case that we're looking at here with whether both should be there or shouldn't be there, again, for me, different way of saying the same thing. I don't have a problem with it being either way. I think the verse is saying the exact same thing, whether the word both is there or not. What we want to look at, though, is was it the intentional choice of the translators to not put it in, or was the word added later by an editor, or was it truly a printer error? And how should we think about this, and what is the evidence for either way? Okay, so we need to understand, first of all, that the Bishop's Bible, rule number one, was the base text. We know this. We've talked about this a lot. And we will continue to talk about it in other videos. But we know that rule number one was to follow the Bishop's Bible unless the truth of the original said otherwise. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's essentially what the rule said, right? So I think the first thing we need to do then is we need to look at what did the Bishop's Bible say in this verse. So if we look at it, we could see that the Bishop said to God our Savior, which only is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Notice, now and ever, amen. So we could see that the Bishop's Bible did not have the word both. So if we start from the premise that they followed rule one, and that rule one was to follow the Bishop's Bible, we see that both is not in the Bishop's Bible. Now, we can look also at the 1602 Bishop's Bible that is available to us through the New Testament Octapla. And we can see right here, Jude 25, right by where my hand icon is. I know it's a little small. Let's see if I can make it a little bigger without, of course, now I have to reposition, but I think we'll be good. And here we are. To God our Savior, which only is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So we can see that the word both is not in the 1602 base text. Okay. Now, we can also see when we compare the bishops, 1602 bishops, with a King James 1611, that there were some other changes, slight wording changes that were made to this verse. But the word both, we start with the observation that both is not in the base text, the 1602 Bishop's Bible, all right? So from there, we could say, well, what other evidence do we have? And we can come and look at manuscript 98, all right? Now, this is Ward Allen's entry in his book, Translating the New Testament Epistles, on Jude verse 25, and this is manuscript 98. So the line with the asterisks tells you how it read in manuscript 98, and anything above was what the reading was in the 1602 bishops. Anything below would be any notes that were made further. Okay. Now notice, we can see that if we look at manuscript 98, notice what it says: "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion." And it's cut off there a little bit, but power, both now and ever. Now let's go back and look at the King James again. Notice, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen. So here's what we can observe, all right? If we go back to manuscript 98, we can observe that they altered this wording. This was this line here on the top was the original 1602 bishop's wording. To God our Savior, which only is wise, was changed to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. So we can see that this revision of manuscript 98 was accepted into the 1611, but we can see here that they inserted the word both in manuscript 98, but the word both does not show up in the 1611. So what this tells us is manuscript 98 is not the final decisions of the translators, but it is their work, and it is a massive clue, because we see here that they accept into the King James Bible some of the revisions that are recorded in manuscript 98, but not all of them. So when the Second Westminster Company went through and did their work, they originally inserted both. Now you'll notice there's a W here. All right. Now the W is there to identify where that reading came from, where the word both came from, okay? And we can definitely identify when in the history of the English Bible the word both was inserted there into Jude 25. Now let me show you what I'm talking about, all right? We can come over here and we can look at Tyndale. It is to say that God our Savior, which only is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, notice, now and ever. Tyndale did not have the word both. We could go to Coverdale, and we can look at the end of the verse here. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and ever. Coverdale did not have the word both. We could look at the Matthew's Bible, and we could see be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and ever. Again, both is not there in Matthew's. We could go to the Great Bible, and we could see glory, majesty, power, dominion, and power, now and ever, both is not there. The first time the word both shows up in Jude 25 in an English Bible is in the 1557 Geneva New Testament. All right, and we can see that right here. So this is a copy of the 1557 Geneva New Testament. It says, that is to say, to God, only wise, our Savior, be glory, majesty, and dominion and power, both now and ever. Okay, so now if we come back and we look at manuscript 98, we could see that the King James translators in their first draft work They inserted both, and they got this from W. W is Whittingham. Whittingham is the gentleman who edited the 1557 Geneva New Testament. So from there, the reading is in the Geneva. So I have in my library a 1560 Geneva Bible. The 1560 Geneva Bible has the word both. I also have a 1599 Geneva Bible, and the 1599 Geneva Bible also has the word both. Okay? So I don't think there's any substantive difference in meaning between Tyndale and Geneva, between Coverdale and Geneva, between Matthews and Geneva, or the Great Bible in Geneva, on whether or not the word both is in the verse. Okay? So we can see then, if we go back to manuscript 98, that the original work of the Second Westminster Company when they wrote manuscript 98 was to include the word both. But then, if we look at the King James Bible itself, if we come back and we look at the King James Bible itself, we can see that they accepted the revision of that first clause, that first line that was in manuscript 98, but they did not ultimately include the word both in the verse when it was first printed in 1611 in Jude verse 25. Okay. So what I'm saying then is this: there's strong evidence to suggest that the omission of both was not a printer error, but that it was the intentional choice of the translators. All right. Now, what I have said, I will admit, does not definitively prove it 100% that is what is going on. But I'm going to add that you cannot prove 100% definitively that it was a printer error, because there's evidence to suggest that the word both was intentionally not put in there by the translators. It's not in the base text. It does show up in their first draft work, but they could have very easily decided later on to take the word both back out, even though it's in manuscript 98, and therefore not include it. But if we go with the idea that it was intentional, we have evidence to suggest an intentional choice. If we go with the idea that it was a printer error, I feel like we have now more speculation, because we don't know. We don't know what the translators handed to the printer. So I will admit and confess very, very forthrightly and candidly that either way, there's some level of speculation. All right. I, however, feel that there is less speculation based upon the work in progress primary sources, namely manuscript 98, and working in conjunction with rule 1, to view this, the omission of both in the 1611, as an intentional decision, not a printer error, which would mean then that a later editor thought that both should be there, so the word both was put in. I believe each one of these is equally plausible, and I don't think that it makes sense to automatically call it a printer error when there is evidence in the primary work in progress documents to suggest that intentional choice could have been made by the translators to not put the word both in. And I will say this also: unless you have a clear printer error, where it's obvious that it was a printer error, in which I don't believe is the case here, I think it is very speculative to say that every difference in the different printings is automatically a printer error, when we don't know what the master draft or the master copy that was given to the printer. And I think that is speculative, more speculative in some cases, unless it's obvious, to say that than to just understand that later editors, typesetters, compositors, those that handle the text, could have made slight impacts on the text in ways that the translators would not have intended. Now, we know that when the text begins to be printed in America, that this definitely happened. And I wrote a whole book about this called the King James Bible in America, an orthographical, textual, and historical investigation. We know that that happened. We know that that is limited in Britain because of the crown copyright. Okay, and I'm going to call it a crown copyright. It's not technically a copyright the way that we understand copyright in modern understanding, but the crown controlled who could print the text under its jurisdiction, and it still does. It still does. So that means there's a controlled printing of the text in England, which means that there's going to be far fewer of these kinds of wording discrepancies, okay, in the British printings than what we are going to find in American printings when it begins to be printed, when the King James text begins to be printed in the United States, okay? So, and here's one last thing I want to say. We King James advocates get real defensive when dealing with modern critical text advocates or modern version advocates who say that only the original autographs are inspired or inerrant and so forth. Okay, I have the same because it's easy for them to take refuge in the idea that, well, the originals, you know, we're going to reconstruct the original. Well, how do they know in some cases what the original was when they've never seen it? And I would say I'm leery of that same reasoning in a different way when it comes to defense of the King James. In the absence of the original that was given by the translators to the printer, we don't know for sure what was a printer error and what was an intentional choice, all right? And in the case of Jude 25, I think there is strong evidence to suggest that omitting both here in the 1611 was an intentional choice by the translators. It wasn't in the bishops. They do insert it into Manuscript 98, but as we know, Manuscript 98 does not have the final say, and there are many instances that we could show where a change in Manuscript 98 was then reversed back to what something said in the 1602 bishops, okay? So I just want to say we need to evaluate things to me on a deeper level in this conversation than to simply say that every difference is automatically a printer error. Some clearly are. Some I'm not convinced that they are, and I think we need to evaluate these things in each case based upon what the surviving evidence would help us to think about a given issue. So those are my thoughts. I've tried to be even-handed. I will acknowledge that I can't prove one, that I don't think it could be definitively proved one way or another, but I don't think that we should just automatically chalk it up to a printer error. I think there could be intentionality behind the choice to not have both in Jude 25 in the 1611. And again, for me, the doctrinal substance of the verse is not changed at all, whether both is there. And we need to acknowledge the difference between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. So appreciate you listening to that conversation. Before you go, I want to remind you about a couple things here, okay? First of all, I want to remind you again about my featured book for the month of January, The Preservation of God's Word, A Close Look at Psalm 12, 6, and 7. If you consider checking that out, also our Rumble channel here, subscribe to us on Rumble, Grace Life Bible Church. And then also, guys, if you're enjoying these videos, if you could help get the word out by subscribing, ringing the alarm bell, leaving a comment, liking the video, sharing the video, all of those things would be helpful in spreading the word about the content that we're providing here on this channel. I want to remind, excuse me, everybody, about the rebroadcasting of the Grace History Project here on our YouTube channel every Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning at 9 a.m. We are rebroadcasting the Grace History Project, and we are capturing all of that here in this playlist that you will also find a link to in this video. So please check that out if you're interested in studying church history from the point of view of Pauline truth or dispensational truth. You're not gonna want to miss that. Also, my podcast with my wife, the Just Grace It podcast with Brian and Becky Ross. We just released a new episode yesterday on Should Christians Practice the Law of Attraction? You're going to want to check that out. And also our Bible reading challenge for Grace Life Bible Church. Bible reading challenge, reading through all Paul's epistles every month for the year 2022 by reading three chapters of Paul a day. There's a link to this in the description also for this video. If you want to know what that's about, you can come check out, watch these videos, and then look at a couple different reading plans that you could avail yourself of there. And just a reminder, we go live on YouTube, Facebook, and also now right here on the church's webpage. We go live on Sunday morning, YouTube, Facebook, and now right to the church's webpage. 9 a.m. is the adult Sunday school hour. That's where I'm doing From This Generation Forever class. And then 10:40 is the main service. We're wrapping up our study on the book of Colossians during that time frame in the next number of weeks. So we'd love to see you guys either on those live streams or watching after the fact. Appreciate everybody that supports us, that prays for us, that participates with us here with the ministry at Grace Life Bible Church. And before you go, just a reminder, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never acknowledged that your sin leaves you short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On our best day, with our best efforts, we fall short of the glory of God. We need a Redeemer who died on the cross for our sin, shed his blood in payment for our sin, was buried and rose again. And when we believe and trust and rely exclusively on his shed blood on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, we receive eternal life as a free gift. We pass from death to life. We are taken out from underneath the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You receive eternal life as a free gift, and you're accepted in the beloved. Trust Jesus Christ today. Believe he died on the cross, shed his blood for your sin, and was buried and rose again. Believe and trust that message today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for watching this video, and we'll see you next time.